Well, if you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my privilege to be able to open up the Word of God to you. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Exodus. That's all I can say at this point. We're going to do a smattering of passages because what we're covering today is what we call the covenant of law, which is the third part in the series, the covenant of grace, the fourth sermon, but in the covenant of grace, it's part three. And I hope that today, that what you'll see is the beauty of the law. And when you look at the law, you'll look at it in a completely different light. If you think that the law is oppressive, if you think that the law is something that just takes away your fun, then you've missed the reality of why the law was given. So rules, do we have to have them? You know, many people think that rules or laws just take away all of our fun, right? After all, isn't it fun to just do whatever we want? Why have rules anyway? Sure, we can't do anything we want. We know that, right? But if we aren't hurting anybody, then what's the big deal? But what about that one kid? Do you remember that kid in school? That the rules didn't apply to him? And if there weren't consequences, that they would just destroy everybody else's property? Like the whole idea of like, well, I shouldn't do it because it might hurt somebody else. That kid, he was like, didn't care. And like would laugh when people got hurt or when he broke stuff or destroyed stuff. You know that kid. But then you also might know the other kid, right, who loved rules. You know, the hall monitor. For those old enough to understand that, right? The one who sits there in the little seat, you know, and sits there, sits down in the seat and looks around. Is anybody breaking rules? I mean, you know that person, right? The rule follower. They love rules. So what do we do with these two spectrums, right? Well, the reality is that laws are needed for our society. Any group of people to function. And the reason for it is because of the innate evil within us, right? People can be bad, real bad. And laws, one of their uses is given to curb that. Like, because some people will see a law and they'll be like, okay, I'm not going to do that because I don't want the consequences, right? But is there more? Is it more? Is the law more than just to keep us from destroying each other? So in this sermon, what we're going to see is that God is our faithful God who gives further revelation of the covenant of grace to reveal and to actually codify, put it in writing, his will for his people, to show them how they are to live as his people, and to show them how Christ is the only way to fulfill God's perfect requirements. Also, to show those who will eventually come to Christ their need of him, and for all the rest of us to in the world to keep them from being as bad as they can be. All right. So what I want to do here, so you're going to have to just pardon me as I go along. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be reading some of the passages. I'm not going to read it all at once, but I am going to start with Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 24, and then I'll pray. In Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 24, we read this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Father, we ask that you would take your word and make it alive for us. Oh Lord God, that we would see and behold your beauty, your wonder, that hearts that are in here that are hardened to your law would be softened by your spirit, and they would delight to obey the law, not because they have to do it to earn favor with you, because it represents you and your loves and those things that you hate. Oh Lord, give us the heart like Jesus, a heart like Jesus, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I'm also going to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I'll get to that in a moment. But this is very important. Exodus chapter 20, this is right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, and all God's people said. All right, so I want to look at the first point, which is the covenant of grace is continued in the covenant of law. What we just read is that the reality is that God's deliverance of Israel wasn't new. Okay? Remember, 400 years prior, he actually had made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, your people are going to go into Egypt, they're going to be in bondage, and then I'm going to draw them out with great riches and punish that nation because the time of the Canaanites is not yet come. So the reason for the destruction of Canaan, giving Israel the land, was because of wicked and how evil they were. And so what God does is he continues the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of promise, in this covenant, the covenant of law. And so if you look at Exodus 2, verses 23 to 24, the one thing you'll notice is this, that God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. This preface here, Exodus 2, going to Exodus 19, which we're going to get to, and Exodus 20 and Exodus 24, all of these things, the giving of the law, the covenant of law, which we'll look at, all of these things were not something new, you know that. It wasn't that, oh, the law is new now. No, the law was already existed in the garden with Adam. Abraham knew it, walk before me and be perfect, God had told him that. And he understood that murder was wrong and all these different things. The law was already there. But what God is doing here is he's constituting his people as a nation. And as he does that, they need laws. And so the laws are partly for that. But if you notice that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac after God heard the people's groanings. Now you said, well, if God remembered his covenant, does that mean he forgot? It's like, oh, goodness, right? I have forgotten. And so I think that there's somebody on Zoom and possibly it. You got it? All right, thank you. It wasn't on mute. I think that was just agreement with what I was saying. No, I'm just kidding. The reality is that as you look at this thing, God is not remembering because he forgot. He promised Abraham 400 years earlier that this would happen, that they would be in Egypt and that he would draw them out. What he's doing is he's saying the covenant is continued, and now I'm moving the next step in the covenant of grace. So the covenant of promise with Abraham, the next step in the covenant is the covenant of law. And so God is saying, I'm hearing you people, it's time for me to act. It's time for me to show myself as the faithful God. And so the people had sighed and groaned. And I don't know if you know this, but that phrase, that groaned, it's the same thing you hear in Proverbs that says, where the leaders are evil, the people groan. That's the same meaning here. Evil leaders. Okay, so God fulfills his promises. But one of the interesting things is the covenant, remember what I said the covenant was. I will be your God and you will be my people. It was personal, right? It was a personal relationship. Do you see that in this verse? It says God knew. It said God remembered. God saw. God knew the people. It was relational. God looks at his people. He sees their suffering. And he says, those are my people. I love them. It's time to deliver them. And that is what you see. It says the continuation of the covenant of the whole purpose of life, which is for us to be God's people and for him to be our God. That's the first point. The second point I want to do is I want to look at the covenant of law constituting God's people as a nation. And this you'll see is in Exodus 19. It's 1 through 9a and then 17. If I was to summarize this, I would say this to you. In order for Israel to be a nation, as God promised to Abraham the covenant of promise, they needed laws. Remember, God said, you're going to be a nation? Okay? And so they needed laws. When God delivered his people, he made this covenant of law so that they would be formally established collectively as a nation, as a people of God. Now, I want to give you a little illustration here. Okay, individually, you like know how to live, right? You have rules for yourself. What I will do, what I won't do. You know, we all know that, right? Now, what happens when I have a family? Is it enough for me just to have my rules? What do you do as parents? You make rules. Why? Because you don't want to live in chaos. You don't want to be having frat parties at your house all the time. You don't want to be having your kids do things that hurt themselves. You don't want children to stick fingers in light sockets. You don't want them to light your house on fire. There's a million things that you don't want your kids to do, right? And so we say, not allowed, not allowed, not allowed, not allowed. Now, let's amp it up. What about as a nation? Okay, house rules are sort of sometimes unspoken, right? You don't always say, do you have a, you probably don't, never made, some of you may have, okay, so I don't know, but you might not have 10 commandments of this house, right? I mean, you might say, well, we're going to follow the 10 commandments, but you probably won't have 10 commandments of this house. If you do, it's okay. You know, and the kids, they have to honor their father and mother, so kids, parents have 10 commandments that are outside of Scripture, that aren't wrong and sinful, then, you know, you need to obey, right? You might have rules set down for your house, but as a society, it gets bigger and more complex, doesn't it? In a society, what happens if you don't have rules about killing people? Well, hey, you want a house? Just come over, you know, grab a weapon and get rid of me, and you got my house, right? What happens in chaos when the police can't handle in cities? What do they do? What do people do in the streets? They riot, they loot. And then guess what? Well, when the law comes back in, all those people that actually get caught go to jail, right? The point is that laws are needed in a society. And so as a nation, God, his promise for them to be nation, they have to be ordered somehow, and he has to give them a set of rules, a set of laws, just like you have in your house, and just like the city of Nashua has. Do you know in Nashua, if you live here, that you cannot park on the street past midnight? And if you do, you will get a ticket. And they are really good about giving tickets. I have not had one. So I had my driveway widened, and do you know what I had to do? I had to call into the Department of Transportation, and I had to say my name, my number, my cars, my license plates, how many days it was going to be, and then guess what? I didn't get any tickets. But what would happen if Nashua didn't set down that law, that rule? What would happen? You wouldn't be able to get through any streets, right? Because people would park on the left side of the street, on the right side of the street, they'd park in front of fire hydrants, right? And you couldn't even get around anywhere. Laws are necessary. And God understands this because he is basically giving them not arbitrary commands, but in the context of this whole passage, if we look and reread Exodus 19, verses 4 to 8, you yourselves, it says, have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you see, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words and that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Okay, did you notice that they were said that they would be a holy nation? That they would be priests? For a kingdom, God has called his people to be holy. Do you know what holy means? You know, oftentimes we think of holy as like this, oh, you know, like an angelic. Holy means set apart. God says, be set apart as I am set apart. It means that you live and you look like me. You walk like me. You do these things. God says, you are to look like I look. You are to act like I act. That's the idea of holiness. Not some abstract concept, but actually looking like your God. That's the law. That's the point of the law, the giving of the law. It was so that they would be a kingdom of priests, of people that could bear witness to a watching world, that their God is set apart, that their God isn't like the God of Baal. Their God isn't like the Greek gods who do terrible things to people. Their God is a God of justice, of righteousness, of perfection. And they are people who walk in that same righteousness, justice, and perfection. And as you heard me read Isaiah, pray through Isaiah, you heard that, didn't you? God says, this is the fast I require for you to loose the bonds of the people who are prisoners, for you to give homes to the homeless. Because this is what God does, right? It's what God does. And so God's promise here as for a holy nation set apart, and these people agree to this, is that they are to be redeemed, to be a treasured possession in relationship. They are to belong to him. They're in spiritual relationship with him. They are made into a kingdom and nation with laws that allow them to be that, and they are set apart, chosen to be God's, in God's covenant. Do you feel right now, this morning, that you are God's treasured possession? That God has you, like the Bible says, in the palm of his hand? That God loves you with an everlasting love, and that to God, you are precious, you are treasured, you are valuable, not because you have some intrinsic worth, but because God loves you and he set his love on you. Do you feel that? If you don't feel that, you've missed Jesus, okay? Let me just tell you that. If you don't know that you are treasured, you probably don't know Jesus. And you need to come to him. Because if you feel like God is just some angry, mad person that just has a bunch of rules, you have missed Jesus. You have missed God. You have missed the whole purpose of your redemption. Because the scripture is not a list of rules. It's to show you how to be in relationship with God. And it is for that you will know that he loves you, that you are loved, and that you are set apart to be a special inheritance of Christ. I don't know if you know that, but you're Jesus' inheritance. He doesn't like to give his stuff away. I mean, he gives free gift of grace, but if you're his, ain't nobody's grabbing you. And so our third point, the covenant of law is based upon God's initiation and grace. Here's the thing, when you look at Exodus chapter 20 and everybody's like, oh, the Ten Commandments. Oh, my goodness. And then Jesus goes and he amps it up 1,000 times and says, you want to know what murder is? Murder's when you hate somebody. Murder's what you did yesterday when you were driving in the car. And you got furious when somebody's cut you off. Yes, murder is when you're sitting in your desk at work and somebody does something that you can't stand and you're like, I hate that person. God says, murderer. So we hear those laws and we're like, come on. And then most people think laws are given to allow us to have access to God. So if you obey all the commandments, you have life. Obey the commandments and you're in. But the scripture says in Exodus 22, right before the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Everything is grace from the beginning. Everything. Those people did not receive the law under something like, I have to have this law to find salvation. Salvation was already given because God already rescued them out of Egypt. Salvation existed before the law. And even the law, the giving of the law, the codification of it in Exodus under Moses in the law of covenant, before then, Abraham had been saved by faith, by God's gift of grace. Remember, Abraham was called out of the land of Egypt. So here's the deal. The giving of the law is synonymous with the covenant of law and was never based upon merit, but was always based upon grace. The law was given because of what God had already done. The law was, you have been saved, I have redeemed you, I've given you a new heart, now you obey, because that's who you are. That's who you are. You understand that? You have Jesus Christ inside of you if you trust in him. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Guess who you should look like? Jesus. How does Jesus look? Maybe the Ten Commandments. Jesus lives to obey and to love his Father. As a man, he obeyed every commandment. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. And what did God do? What did God say? God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why? Because Jesus looked like his Father. Jesus looked like God. Of course he was God. But he was the second Adam, the man that you should be, the woman that, right, that you should look and be like Jesus. Right? So this is the reality. The law is here. Now, it's a little illustration. How many of you, when you read a book, read the preface? Half, maybe? Less than half? What does the preface tell you? It tells you, like, why did the guy write the book? What's it for? What are we going to learn? What things in here should you take away? If you don't read the preface, you miss the heart of mind of the person who has written the book. Read the preface, just saying. Now, you get why I raised my hand, because I actually believe that. Here's the point. God gives a preface to the Ten Commandments and says, what's the point? I have saved you, so therefore do this. Obey because I've saved you. That's the preface. It's the meaning, the point of it all. The law's point isn't just so that we can give you a bunch of stuff, kids, that you just have to do. Oh gosh, you know, I don't want to steal. That stinks because I want my sister's candy bar. Right? Like, so I'm going to take it out of her room. So, I mean, the law is not given to make your life miserable. The law is given so that you look like Jesus, that you look like God, that you live like him, and that you enjoy your life. That's what the law is for. And so this preface was given to show us that it's all God's action, not Israel's action. Israel didn't want out of the land of Egypt. Yeah, they groaned. I think they wanted to stay in Egypt and have all the stuff they had. When God pulled them out, they're like, I want to go back and eat all the food that was there. They wanted back, right? So the reality is the why precedes the what. And if you're a theologian, you like that. The indicative precedes the imperative. The why precedes the what. Do this? Well, why? You know, I was like this as a kid. I was a terrible student. Terrible student. Like, I didn't learn anything in school. Because I had to know why before I had what. Kids, you need to do what your teachers tell you. Okay? You don't always have to know the why. Okay? But God likes to tell you why. Because he wants you to know that he loves you and he's not just giving you these things, right? He knows our sinful state. So let me move on to our, after this point, so God initiates and God saves by grace. Let me move on to our fourth point. The covenant of law is established. So in Exodus chapter 24, I'm going to read verses 3 to 4, the first part, and then 7 to 8. This is where I say the covenant of law established. So in Exodus, we read this. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Now listen to this. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, a real quick thing here is that the law was received and accepted after the deliverance, after the atonement, and after the purification of the people, not as a way for them to receive it. The law is how God expects his people to live as his people, and they live with him as their God. Now, I don't know if you heard this in here, but behold the blood of the covenant. Do you remember where the blood of the covenant is referenced in the New Testament? This is my blood that is shed for you. That's the blood of the covenant that is shed for you for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this. See, listen, the reality is that God atoned for the people before. They entered a covenant as he told them. He's telling them the law, but they enter it. And what do they say? They willingly accept it. Do you notice? They say, everything that you say, we'll do. Now, you know, there's some strands of theology in the Christian church that say, you know, Israel actually should have disagreed and not accepted it. You know what? That's nonsense. The king of the universe comes to you and said, here's what you should do. And you say, you know, I really don't like those terms. Can we do that with God? And what happens? God says, oh, you're just not in my covenant. And then you don't have redemption. God makes the terms. God sets the terms. And we have to settle with them. And the people understood this. A God delivers them from bondage, and the God says, this is what you must do. They're like, got it. We're going to do it. Now, they didn't. They failed. But that was the whole point of the blood of the covenant that Jesus Christ fulfilled in the new covenant. But here's the point. The point is that here we read, it says the book of the covenant. It says the book of the law. Then he took the book of the covenant. What is that? It's the Ten Commandments. God had them put the Ten Commandments in the ark where God's presence was. Because in order to be with God, in order to have God with you, you needed to not be evil. And so God said, to be in my presence, you have to do these things. And if you don't do them, here's a law system, a sacrificial system, to take away the sin of you failing to do what you're supposed to do. And so Israel happily commits to this covenant. And what is the covenant? Jesus summarizes it in two things. What are we supposed to do in the law? Love God with everything we got, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That was the covenant. That was what God asked them to do. That's all. I don't think that's too much to ask. Love me, love others. It doesn't seem like too much to ask. But we are evil, wicked people who are bent on self and our desires. And so we don't want to do that. We'd rather love ourselves more than God. We'd rather be God. And so God gives us laws to show us what we should do. They were happy to agree. Can I tell you something? You should be happy to agree to. If the law's a burden to you, I don't know what to say to you. The law is God's character, who God is. And if you don't like it, you actually don't like God. And kids, I'm going to tell you this straight up. When God says, honor your father and your mother, it's not a joke. It's not a joke. He gives you promise with it. But that law is because God, the Son, submitted himself to the Father. So the scripture says, if Jesus can do it, I think you should mimic Jesus and do it as well. It's because of God's character. It's not because you're earning something. God saved you before. Now live like it. The whole essence of Paul is be who you are. You're already saved. Live it. Live it. You're in Christ. Live it. So, the Lamb of God who shed his blood, that's the blood of the covenant, took away our sins. So now I want to end with the last point, which is the covenant of law, and that it shows us Jesus. And so this is the point. 1 Timothy 1, 8-9, the first part of it, and then 10, the second part of 10, verse 11 says this. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Romans 3:19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then Ephesians 2:8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And my last reference is 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you love God? John, the beloved disciple, says his commandments to you, they're not a chore. I didn't write this, brothers and sisters. If the commandments of God are a chore to you, you've missed the love of God. That's what John says. You've missed his love. His commandments are what you do because you love him. And his love is in you. So I want to talk about these things briefly for what these passages tell us about those outside of Christ and those inside of Christ. What the law does for people who are outside of Christ is it shows them, it restrains evil in society, right? Like, hey, don't take my car, kill me and take my car and my house, right? There's consequences for that. It also protects others, right? Like I just mentioned. So it restrains evil, protects others, protects me from you or you from me. It also convinces of sin. It shows people how bad they really are. Like, if you read the Ten Commandments about how to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, you actually are like, I don't do that. If you're honest, right? Just like me. Anybody love their neighbors themselves all the time? Anybody love God with everything they've got all the time? No. Jesus did, not us. And so it shows us that we are accountable to God and we need Christ. And now, for those in Christ, though, it shows us how to live. It draws us into the life of Christ all the more. It shows us what God is like, what he loves and what he hates, what he desires, loving, caring, giving. You know, the law to the Christian, if you're a human, is the air you breathe. If you were a fish, it's the water you swim in. That's how the scripture sees the law. It's what you've been saved to, the character of God, living like Jesus. Nobody, did anybody ever, like, you've never heard any Christians debate that, right? They're like, I should be like Jesus, right? But then when you say to them, okay, obey the Ten Commandments, they're like, nah, well, I don't know about that, right? The Ten Commandments are the revelation of God, who is what he wants from us, to love others, to love him. It's actually what we were designed to do. What we created for is to live out the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, I mean, he amped it up so high. If you've never read Psalm 119, it's like this ode to the law. Oh, how I love your law. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is clean and righteous altogether. The law of the Lord, it's like honey. And from on the honeycomb, the law of the Lord, more to be desired than silver and gold. And he says in it, he talks about this psalm, and he basically tells us that it's clean and right and good and true. It's more to be desired than fine gold, much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned, and in keeping of the commandments, there's great reward. Reward. Obey, kids, obeying God's commandments, you have a reward for it. It tells you that you'll get long life. It's promised. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. It's the only commandment with the promise, long life. Now, I know that things can go wrong, and right, God says, well, I would rather have you with me right now. And so you die, right? Like that sometimes happens. But there is a promise of life, of long life, of prosperity. Because as you live in the way that God has designed you to live, guess what? I mean, your life probably will be better. You're not doing it to earn anything, guys. Guys, you're not earning anything with God for his law. It's the air you breathe. It's because you've been redeemed. And so the law is beautiful because the law shows us who God is and what he loves and hates. It shows his character. It shows the character of God our Father, and as such, we use it to live out our gratitude and desire to be more like the one who rescued us and called us into his family. We are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. We are children of the Most High God. We no longer live in self-righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. We live as people who have been given hearts that long and live for God. Okay, I want to apply this now, and I'll be done. What's your view of the law? If you call yourself a Christian, but you feel that the laws of the Bible are only ways to keep you from having fun and doing what you want, you've missed Jesus, and you're losing out on the joy that he has for you. The law was given to show our need for Jesus. It shows our failure to love God and others, and it also shows us Jesus and what he is. The law shows us what he loves and what he hates. Jesus allowed himself to be born under the law. He loved the law with his whole being. In fact, he was a perfect display of the character of God, which can be seen in the law. Perfect devotion and perfect love of God, perfect love toward others. That's Jesus. When we look at the law, we should see Jesus. If you don't see Jesus when you read the law, you've missed the law. You've missed its point. We should want to obey and follow it because in so doing, our lives are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, our Creator. It's how we are look like him. The law shows us how to live the way that God intended. And as we obey, we will find ourselves delighting more and more in Christ, and we will get to know God and enjoy him better. Do you know that as you obey the law, you'll get to delight in Jesus more? Jesus will be more beautiful to you and more wonderful to you? If you don't obey the law and you walk away from it and do whatever you want, God is going to be repulsive to you. God is a delight through the law. But if you're not in Christ, you are still under the covenant of works. You are still required to obey all these laws perfectly and all these laws from the heart. And on the great day of judgment, you won't find a balance. I hear this all the time from the world who doesn't know Jesus. You're not going to find a balance. And if you find a balance, what James says is you drop one little thing on it and that side of the balance goes down and plummets to the abyss and never to return. Infinite depth never comes back. No matter how many good works you stack on the other side, that weight stays there. Because if you've broken one, you've broken them all. There is no payment of sin apart from Jesus Christ. You can't pay God back for what you've done. None of you here, not me, can pay God back for all the evil that you've done in your life. Your balance is so far down, it will never come up. You need a different balance. You need Jesus, who had nothing on the evil side and only on the good side. And he said, it's yours. This balance is yours. My life is yours. I fulfilled the covenant of works. I fulfilled everything that you were supposed to do. And then I died and paid for what you didn't do and all the evil that you did do. Oh, there is no scale. There is no scale. No one has any good deeds that pay back the evil that they've done. But the good news is that Jesus offers himself freely to each and every one of us. He hung on a cross and he bore God's wrath, and all you have to choose today is to be in covenant with God. That's it. God says, here's my covenant. The covenant of my blood in Jesus, of the blood covenant in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is enter my covenant. That's it. And then when you enter the covenant, I want you to obey me because that's what I look like, and I'd like you to look like me. If you do that, your sin can be put on Christ, his perfection is yours, and you can receive the Holy Spirit, and your life will be lived in communion and fellowship with God both now and forevermore. You see, all the guilt and all the shame of everything that you've done, past, present, or future, can all be washed away. I know that in this room, if any of you are like me, you have done things that are terrible. Terrible. I don't even tell my kids some of the things that I did when I was a kid because they were evil and wicked and wrong. And the reality is that those things are all on Jesus. I stand before you as a resurrected man, clean and perfect in God's sight through Jesus Christ. And you can too. And that's the free offer of the gospel. Grab hold of the covenant and say, God, be my God. I will be your people. Whatever you say, I will do. Not because I'm earning it, but because you sent your son to save me.